This morning, I would like to begin by inviting you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read the first three verses. Paul, of course, is identifying himself as the author of this epistle. He begins by saying, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, looking at this text, we see Paul in this passage wishes grace and peace on the church at Corinth. But not only from him only, but with all those who call upon the name of Jesus. It's a name of Jesus to which the apostles gave heed. They suffered in the name of Jesus. In Acts 5 and verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council and rejoiced that they count worthy to suffer shame for his name. They also preached in the name of Jesus. In Acts 9 and verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. They also knew that one day every knee would bow to him. That at the Philippians 2 and verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. Now, this morning, I would like first to explore the idea of taking the name of Jesus with you. There are many aspects in which we indeed need to take the name of Jesus with us. And I would suggest that, first of all, we notice that taking the name of Jesus shows authority. If I go to the bank to cash a check, it better have the right name on it. Because if I go in there and try to cash a check from somebody else, that's somebody else's check, I'm going to get in trouble. And we all understand that. If I'm going to pay for something in the using a check, it must be my check. And if I have a bill of money before me of any denomination, it better have the right name signed to it. And by the way, that's the wrong name that's signed to that one. And we couldn't use that. That would be illegal. We can't pay for things in U.S. dollars that don't have the name of the Secretary Treasurer on them. And I don't think Ronald McDonald is the Secretary Treasurer. Also, we understand that if we go to a foreign country, our passport better have the right name on it. If I am to go to a foreign country, I must take the name of the Department of State with me whenever I go. Now, so also, I am to conduct myself in such a way that if I'm doing the business of the Lord, I must take His name with me. We are strangers and pilgrims in a land who are seeking a heavenly home. Notice in Hebrews 11 and verse 13, these all died in faith, not receiving the promise, but having seen them afar, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He prepared a city for them. So, what are some of the ways that I can take the name of Jesus with me? Well, I can take the name of Jesus with me by my speech. When you go to a foreign land, usually others can tell where you're from by your speech or sometimes by your accent. and they can identify you right away. Whether you are from the United States or from Sweden or somewhere, they will figure it out. People can tell the country we are from spiritually as well by our speech. Notice with me, if you will, Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. People can tell where we're from, where we are a member of, by the speech that we use. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 also says something else about our speech. He said, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. They can tell that we are from a spiritual place called the church whenever we talk the truth with one another. And also in this same chapter, down at verse 29, notice, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, the question is this. Do we take the name of Jesus with us in our speech? Can people tell there's something different about us by the way we speak? If not, why not? But while we're pondering that question, let's think about taking the name of Jesus with you in your knowledge. When one initially travels to a foreign land, they are ignorant of the ways of that country. Unless you use something like Rick Steves' travel guide to kind of study up on the customs of the country you're going to, you might be caught off guard. But people in the foreign country can identify you right away as being a foreigner. They can tell it. And it isn't until we experience the country that we can really know the ways of that country. Now, what can we say regarding our knowledge of the strange land in which we are sojourning called the world? Well, it's not an awareness, but knowledge of it through experience. Not merely being aware that it's out there, but knowledge gained through experience. Now, John says, though, that our knowledge should not be that of experience. Notice, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things of the world. Get that. Do not love the world or the things of the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The world has a knowledge, but it's not a knowledge that we want to get. We're not interested in it. In 1 Corinthians 15:34, Paul says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We're after the knowledge of God. Our knowledge should not be in worldly matters, but in spiritual matters. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. We need to be growing in the grace and knowledge of what? The world? No, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, the question is this. Do you take the name of Jesus with you in your knowledge? Is your knowledge filled with an awareness and a respect for Christ all the time that you live, every day, every moment of every day? Or does he just come in your mind every once in a while? Think about it. Think about it. Another area in which we should take the name of Jesus with us is in your dress. Going to a foreign country, we'll probably be picked out as Americans by the way we dress. What's really funny is Charmin can identify people from various parts of the world by the way they dress. And she's generally pretty close. But the first thing that people notice is the things that we have on and what country we're from. Now, let's think about this in a spiritual sense. Are we concerned about our dress as Christians? Are we concerned about our dress? You know, a couple of people, Adam and Eve, I'm sure you're vaguely familiar with them. They sinned. And God made them coats to cover themselves because the leaves that they had used were not enough to do the job. Now, let's think about this for just a moment. The text tells us in Genesis 3:21, as for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. They were not clothed before that. They were not clothed. Well, if it doesn't matter what we wear, the way we dress, why was God concerned with that? Think about it. Why did he just kick them out of the garden wearing their leaves? That'd be real punishment. Kick them out wearing those leaves. No. He first provided them clothing to wear. Notice also, and this is something we're studying on Wednesday night, priests under the old law were required to cover their nakedness. Now, what are you talking about? Of course they had clothes on. That covered their nakedness. No, that isn't the point. That isn't the point. I want you to turn to Exodus 28 and 42 with me. Now, this is in giving instructions on what the priests are to wear and the various items of clothing and so forth, which we've been discussing on Wednesday. But it says, you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. Well, what does he define as nakedness? They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. That's what God defined as nakedness. Now, surely we can understand from this that a person does not have to be unclothed, I mean, no clothes at all, to be naked. They can be considered naked if the area between the thigh and the waist is exposed. Now, whenever I turn over to such New Testament passages as 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, I find out that God is concerned about the adornment of women. He says here, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now, women's adornment includes the way they are clothed. That's only part of it. The whole ball is, a wax is the adornment that hangs from the ears and the neck and so forth. But here is the key. It is to be modest with propriety and moderation. That's how it's to be. And it's to be as what is proper for women professing godliness. Now, how can we take these two passages and make some application of in our day? Well, it would be obvious that women who run around exposing themselves from the waist to the thigh and pretty much all the way, these are immodest. These are displaying nakedness, no doubt about it. Also, men who run around exposing themselves from the waist to the thigh are exposing their nakedness, and they are in violation of this concept in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. What does God expect of us? What does He expect? You can see from the passage that we just read that modesty, propriety, and moderation are the keys. We are not to be driven by society, if you will, towards fads. We are not to be caught up in the way the world dresses and think we have to dress like the world. Because the world, remember, the world doesn't care about what pleases God. The world and the lusts thereof are passing away. So what are we concerned about? Adorning ourselves in modest, propriety, moderation. Now, are we going to draw up a treatise and say, okay, this piece of clothing is immodest and this is immodest? No, we're not. Because I think the people I'm speaking to are smarter than that. I think you can figure this out for yourself. If we're going to take the name of Jesus with us, it means that we are going to dress in a way that's appropriate for that. Or, in the case of women, women professing godliness. I think it's quite apparent that a woman dressed like a stripper is not a woman professing godliness, obviously. And a woman that's dressed like a streetwalker is not a woman professing godliness. So it's a serious matter. We need to think about what makes our dress not pleasing to God, but rather what makes our dress what will comply with His guidelines of modesty, propriety, and moderation. Now, someone comes along and says, well, you're advocating that women ought to cover themselves up from the neck all the way down to their toes. I didn't say any such thing. And this doesn't say that either. Doesn't say it at all. I think there are certain things that women should take into consideration in dressing modestly with propriety and moderation in order to not cause men to lust after them. And let me say this to the men too. Men should take the same consideration. Not to dress in such a way as to cause women to lust after them. It goes both ways. It goes both. And in fact, I have to tell you, last week I saw a discussion on my blog about whether women lust or not. And some naive little fellow that's a preacher back in the South said, no, women don't lust. I don't know where he was born or who he lives with, but he ain't got it right. He ain't got it right. Women have the same temptation that men have. The same temptations. So men should not present themselves in such a way as to cause women to lust after them. So, what are we going to do? We're going to take a look at the way we dress, make sure that we are properly covered, that we are not giving any opportunity whatsoever for a lustful look, and that indeed, if someone were to look at us, they would say, why, there's a woman professing godliness. Or, look at a man, there's a man professing godliness. It should be important to us to please God in this matter. So, I ask the question again. Do we take the name of Jesus with us in our dress? But we must hasten on. How about taking the name of Jesus with us in our actions? It doesn't take long in traveling overseas for a visitor to some foreign country to act in such a way that people pretty soon figure out that they don't belong there. We'll do stupid things and, you know, maybe make mistakes in using public transportation or whatever, and people will figure out, oh, it's a foreigner. And we do the same thing. We do the same thing. But what about us as a citizen of the heavenly kingdom? Do our actions as citizens of a heavenly kingdom reveal the name of our King? Think about that. Citizens in God's kingdom don't behave the way the world behaves. There is a marked difference between them. And people will notice it too. People notice it. Do you know that? They'll notice it when we're working with them. They'll notice it if we go to school with them. They'll notice it if we do business with them. That we're not like everybody else. Isn't it nice to have someone say to you, boy, you're just so nice and you're so honest. Yeah, that's right. Because I represent a King who wants me to be that way. So, what about the people of the kingdom? Well, they're noticed right away because they don't engage in sexual promiscuity. The world in general thinks it's great. They either love it or they wink at it. Yeah, that's the way it is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. What does he mean by this? You're being set apart, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That's right. And you know what? When you do that, those that are around you are going to think it's pretty strange. Why don't you laugh at this joke? Why don't you do the things that we do? What's wrong with you? Well, it's just like Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and 4. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. That's right. They're not going to be nice. They're going to be evil about it. And you know, a lot of it is their own guilt. They feel a lot less guilty if everyone's doing it. But if you're different over here, you're making them look bad by not doing it. You're causing them to feel uncomfortable. They don't like that. So what do? They speak evil of you. But the difference here is that you, as a Christian and as a citizen of a heavenly kingdom, behave in a holy way, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. This is how you act. You are a person who acts in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Why do you do those things? Because there's no law against them. They're what God wants. They're what God wants. How? Just think about it now. How can you take the name of Jesus with you? Well, you do it in your speech, your knowledge, your dress, and your actions. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, I get right here in a minute, spell this out quite plainly. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. They observe all these good works and they say evil things about them. But in the last day, they're going to go, uh-oh. Those were to the glory of God. It's going to be too late for them then. It's going to be too late. Think seriously about this. It's so important that we take Jesus with us in everything that we do, everything we say, and everything that we even think. It should be important to all of us.